Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've come to the third division of this particular chapter, and with verse 32, we begin a brand new paragraph, a brand new topic of discussion in regard to where the Lord has been going. Now, I said before that you have to look at chapter 24 as three different topical messages. You have the topical message beginning with the Gentiles. And the Lord teaches about the Gentiles. Remember, they were the first. There was no Israel during the time of the Gentiles at the beginning of the earth. There were literally 1,000 or so years that took place before the nation of Israel was ever brought to being with Abraham. Then we had the second topic that was taken up, and that was Israel. Israel was the subject of our last study as the Lord marked out a timeline for them. And now we come to verse 32, and all Bible scholars, I've read this without exception, understand and know that verse 32 of chapter 24 begins a whole different section. It is not a continuation of the subject on the previous thing. It's going back and it's topically picking up another subject, another group. It's not named who this group is, but we understand and know from what we're going to see that he's talking about something that's yet future, and that's the church. By the way, there are two references to the church by name in the book of Matthew. We learned that already. Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18. Now, many dispensationalists will say, well, that can't be a reference to the church because the church wasn't yet. Do you think that that wasn't in God's mind? That somehow the church was not in God's mind and it wasn't on the mind of Jesus Christ during His ministry? He mentioned it twice in the book of Matthew. So I think it's going way too far to say, well, the church is never mentioned in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And it's interesting to me. And I've studied dispensation. I am a dispensationalist. But it's always been kind of a trigger in my mind. Why do so many dispensationalists go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and talk about the times leading up to the rapture? And why do we go to John chapter 14 and talk about mansions of glory and being taken up to be with the Lord? Let not your heart be troubled. And then we go to John chapter 17 where Jesus talks about another flock. Amen? Who is that other flock that he's talking about? He's talking about the church. So our Lord does talk about the church, though he doesn't talk about when it's going to come into being. He gives us indications that that's exactly who he's talking about in beginning at verse 32. And I hope that we can see this. Remember, please, topically, he's beginning a brand new section. He's going to be talking about this group that we're going to call the church later. But he's talking about this group and what's going to happen with them. Remember, there are three programs that God's always had: the Gentile program, the Jewish program, and the church. He said so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about the three groups: the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. These are his three programs. Isn't it interesting that at verse 32 he begins a brand new section here in his timeline, and he goes back and he starts to talk about this group, as we're going to see? Hopefully we can understand. Now think with me, chronologically, what's the next thing on God's calendar? The rapture. The rapture of the church. Rapture truth is hinted at in the Gospels and it's clarified in the epistles, where God raises up His servant Paul to be a minister to the Gentiles. He had Peter as a minister to the Jews, and he had Paul as a minister to the Gentiles, and God shared with him the mystery truth of the church, that from the Gentiles and the Jews and the people groups of the world, He is going to bring forth His bride for His Son, Jesus, a wife for Him, and it's the church. The wonderful declaration of the church whose are delivered in the epistles. But that doesn't mean that they weren't on the heart of Jesus Christ when He was here on this earth. As a matter of fact, it was on His heart. When He was rejected, He knew in his heart the gospel's going out to the whole world, and my Holy Spirit's going to work in hearts, and He's going to move people to carry my gospel all around the world because Israel has failed in her agency and being an evangelist to the world. Israel was to be the evangelist. Israel failed. Israel rejected the Messiah, crucified Him on the cross. Is that the end of all things? Oh, no. Remember, please, there's no gap between Matthew and Acts. You're flowing from the last chapter of Matthew right into Acts. There's not this big period of time that goes by where we're going to have the kingdom offered again to the children of Israel. That's not going to happen. They rejected the Son. You can't have the kingdom when you reject the Son. Amen? He's not going to go offering His kingdom to a nation that crucified His Son. We need to get that into our thinking. Oh, He offered the kingdom to them again in the book of Acts. No, He didn't. What did they do? They persecuted. The Jewish nation persecuted Christians, and there was a leader by the name of Saul who was doing it. And what did God do? God saved him and made him a minister to the Gentiles. Only God could do that. Only God could bring that about. Why? Because He was moving toward the gospel. You see, the book of Acts is about the Jewish failure to carry the gospel to the world. They didn't do it, did they? They came to Jerusalem. They met. There were a few thousand that were saved. And then persecution begins, and it all falls. And God raises up the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul dealt with persecution his entire life. He died a persecuted, suffering Christian. And that's been the story of the world since Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. It has been the torture and persecution and suffering of Christians in this world. What did Jesus say to His disciples in John chapter 17? Marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so rightly dividing the word of truth is not adopting somebody's theology. Rightly dividing of the word of truth is going to the Bible and asking God's Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to understand Your word. And when you come to Matthew chapter 24, it's just been just as clear as a bell to me. There are three topical discussions here. Gentiles, Jews, and this other group, this other fold that's going to come about in just a few weeks, not years, in just a few weeks. It's called the church. All right? The church. And so you see the beauty of God's Scripture. Let's get into it because I want us to see what our Lord is dealing with. Verse 32. If you've got a Bible, there's a paragraph that begins there. And I have it in an italicized Bible where paragraphs begin. You need to get a Bible like that. Studying the Bible by paragraph helps you to keep from making dumb mistakes. What does a paragraph mean? You're beginning a new what? A new train of thought. You have a paragraph that has five sentences or so. My English teacher back here, she can help me out with that. You have a paragraph. You have a central theme that you're communicating, a topic, right? And then when you move on to another one, you start a new paragraph. All the kids in school, we thought we were out of school for the weekend. Pastor Brainerd's talking about paragraphs. Don't break out in a rash. All right? Just understand, the Bible is written in paragraphs. And there's a brand new one right here beginning at verse 32. It's not a continuation of the same thought. Remember the question that the disciples asked? When shall these things be? So the Lord answered their question. He talked about the Gentiles, and He talked about the Jews, and then He talked about this other group that He's already talked about in Matthew chapter 16 and chapter 18. The disciples were given an understanding. There's another fold that's on the horizon. It's going to be called the church. And He named it twice in the book of Matthew. So it's perfectly consistent with what our Lord has shared with the disciples. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now you say, all right, well, that's Israel, fig tree. This has got to be talking about Israel. The fig tree in the Bible, we talked about this when I did a PowerPoint back several months ago on the fig tree. I mentioned to you that the fig tree is always a time reference. When ye see the fruit on the tree, when does that happen? Well, for the fig tree, it happens 3 times a year. So you know it's bearing time. It's going to bring forth fruit. So there's a date and time involved with a fruit tree when it brings forth its fruit. I don't expect apples to produce fruit in springtime. They produce their fruit and starting in the summer. They start blossoming and then they bring forth their fruit in the fall. I don't look for Georgia peaches in December out on Highway 90. Or Chilton County peaches from up near Birmingham area. Boy, they've got some good peaches. And boy, we get down to peach time and they set up that peach stand out there. It takes all I can do to keep driving. I grew up, we used to get those Chilton County peaches when we were growing up, and they were so good. We can't hardly grow them down here in the sandy soil, but up Birmingham way, oh, they're so good. But you know that they come in certain times, right? They come at certain times of the year. That's the fig tree. It's speaking of a time when something's going to happen. So let's go on. Keep that in mind. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that what is nigh? Summer is nigh. That's a good hint. Summertime's coming. God put it in His creation to tell the different times and seasons. And that's what He's making reference to here. Summer is near. Let's go on. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So what is he doing? He's making a time reference. When you see on a fig tree the fruit being born, you know summer's nigh. Summer's nigh. Fall's on the horizon. The fruit's going to fall off of the tree. Time reference here. So, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now that reference to generation is not referring to the generation that was alive at that time. He's talking about the generation when the Son of Man cometh. They will not die until all the things that happen with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, what's the first part of the second coming? The rapture. That's the first part. And how many years separate the rapture and the coming of the Lord? 7 years, we're told the time. By the way, it's interesting to me. In the Bible, the second coming of Jesus Christ is told us in days. We're going to look at, in our study here, we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 12, and there he tells us how many days happen from the time the sacrifice is made on the altar in Jerusalem until the coming of the Son of God. It gives us the day count. 3 different day counts are given there. So do we know when the Son of Man's going to come to the earth? Yes, we do. What's the one time we don't know about? The rapture. We don't know anything about that. So don't get the two confused. I've heard preachers say that, oh, the second coming, we don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know. Yes, we do. It was given to us in the book of Daniel. From the time the sacrifice is made in the middle of the tribulation period, there are going to be 1,260 days. Son of Man's going to come. 1,260 days. Can we mark those off on a calendar? Yes, we can. Are they going to know when the sacrifice is offered on the altar? Yes, it will be international news. Because what he does is he breaks that covenant of peace with the nation of Israel. That's going to make the news. And from that point, we have 3 separate day counts given to us in the book of Daniel about the events taking place. The Son of Man coming, the Son of Man establishing His throne, and the Son of Man sitting on His throne. The day count's given to us when all those events will take place. The only thing we don't know is when is the rapture going to take place? We don't know the day or the hour. We have no idea. But we do know when the Son of God's going to come in power and glory in the second coming because Daniel tells us. All right, let's move on. Verse 36. By the way, brand new paragraph. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, remember, in the days of Noah, did God tell him when the flood was going to come? It took him how many years? 120 years to build that ark. And then God said, go up into the ark. And God sealed the door. And judgment came. There's a reference here, and we're going to look at these, of two symbols. Two symbols. First of all, the fig tree. And secondly, the flood. Was Israel around during the flood? No. Will Israel be around during the rapture and the second coming of the Lord? Yes. All right? But they weren't around. They weren't even thought of during the time of the flood. There was no reference to Israel during the time of the flood. So this is important to keep in mind about the end times. Now let's look at these two symbols that God has given to us here. The use of the fig tree as a symbol of Israel can be traced back to a time when there was no church on the earth. You have to go back to Judges chapter 9. You see the first reference to Israel as the fig tree that's given to us. In Matthew 24, however, the fig tree is used as a sign of the approaching rapture. That's the first aspect of the second coming. It was not blotted out of God's mind in the book of Matthew. It's part and parcel. Before the foundation of the world, He had determined it was going to be a rapture. The rapture is not a truth that just happened upon the scene at the last minute. It was in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. Because why? Well, God said, I determined to love you, the church, before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. He determined to love you. So we need to understand this important time factor. The fig tree is used as the approaching sign of the rapture, a signal for the end time church, a sign based upon the nation of Israel and its unbelief in the earth. Israel today is in unbelief. And that's what God said would be true. They are going to be reconstituted as a nation in unbelief. And that's what happened in 1948. Boy, we're living in exciting times. 1948 was an important year because that was a fulfillment of promise that there would be a nation in unbelief. And that's exactly what they are. But there's another sign given. It's the sign of the flood. And this was derived from a time when there was no Israel and no church on the earth. Just the Gentiles were there. Do we all agree on that? There was no Israel and there was no church during the time of Noah. But what does the Lord do? He hearkens back to the time of Noah to make an application to all Gentiles, Israel, and the church. Very, very important for us to see this. The sign of the flood was derived from a time when there was no Israel or church. The sign of the flood is a sign of the rapture, a sign for the church, a sign based on the Gentile nations and their unbelief. The fig tree points to a significant political sign, and the flood points to a significant moral sign. Now listen to me. The fig tree is a political sign. The flood is a moral sign. What do we refer to when we think about the last days? We look back to the times of Noah just before the judgment came, right? Both Matthew and Luke record these words about the sign of Noah, of the moral conditions. The sign of the fig tree, very quickly. The fig tree is a sign given to make it very clear to all that summer is nigh. Judgment's coming. The summer is nigh. It's almost here. Now the Lord presented a parable of the fig tree. The budding of the fig tree is the sign that has arrived at the end times. The budding. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars and earthquakes, it's a sign that the fig tree is budding, but it hasn't produced its fruit yet, right? Fruit comes when? In the summer. And what comes at the end of fruit-bearing season? The harvest. And what is harvest time? My neighbor yesterday was out. She has a beautiful orange tree right between our two houses. The frost got it back in February, but the oranges stayed on the tree. And I've watched week after week go by and one after the other one fall to the ground. Yesterday, she went out there with her cane pole and she started just popping the limbs, very, very gently popping them. They one by one just fell to the ground. She scooped them all up and threw them all away because they were all bad. Because they were frozen, the insides were no good. But it looked like beautiful oranges. Whenever I would go out to my truck in the morning, I'd look over at that orange tree, loaded with oranges, beautiful oranges, and you couldn't eat a one of them. That's a picture of Israel. Loaded with beautiful oranges, and the Lord's going to come, and He's going to reap judgment. That's what a harvest is. It's the plucking of the fruit. And that fruit that was plucked from that orange tree yesterday, when she was finishing it up, just tapping the branches, and they came down, it was a harvest of judgment. Not one of those oranges was eaten. They were all thrown away because the fruit was no good. That's the picture that's given in the Bible of harvest time. Israel is going to be judged because her fruit is no good. Right now, the fruit's hanging on the tree. But when Jesus comes to bring forth His judgment, He is going to pour out His wrath because He cannot accept Israel's fruit. It's no good. He's going to have to make a new tree. That's the picture. Going to have to make a new tree that brings forth fruit. But He's going to pour out His judgment. And so we see here a political sign given to Israel. Israel, right now, is a wealthy, wealthy nation. It's tiny, but it's extremely wealthy. Most of the billionaires in the world have links to what nation? Israel. It's amazing. They have Israeli names attached to them. You can go through and read them for yourself. All the different Jewish-named individuals that are multi-millionaire and billionaires, they're extremely wealthy people. They're smart people. Most of the medications that you and I enjoy today have their roots in Israel. Pharmaceutical companies in Israel that develop many of the cancer drugs that we use today to help people get through cancer. Some of the great vaccines that have been developed were developed by Israelis. It's an amazing country. It has amazing technology. But it is a nation that is in unbelief. And God is going to look at the fruit tree and He's going to see the fruit there and He said, I can't accept a one of them. And He's going to judge and He's going to remove that fruit and He's going to destroy it. That's the picture, a political sign that all your wealth and all your technology and all of your military might and power will be no match for my judgment that's going to come because you've rejected me. Jesus Christ. Very quickly, the flood. I want you to think with me. The sign of the flood. Let me ask you, was Israel around during the time of the flood? No. Just Gentiles that time. Jesus uses the flood to demonstrate the parallel conditions on the earth as it was in the day of Noah. Parallel conditions. What was it like? We have to go back to Genesis chapter 6, where we're told this simple phrase, every imagination and thought was only evil continually. Does that pretty much describe our world that we're living in today? Is it not a moral description of where we are today in this world? It is vile. It is vile. We have got now teachers' unions that are fighting for the changing of all curriculum in the United States to reflect gender neutrality, be whatever you want to be, and the promotion of a sex education program that goes beyond what it is now, which is horrendous. It is filthy and vile, teaching young children about sexuality, teaching them things that ought not to be in their minds and hearts, that's poured into them in the public school system. I've got some of the curriculum. It's unbelievable what's being taught today to our upper elementary and middle school students in our public school system. It's horrendous. It's only evil continually. You better wake up, folks. Better wake up. The apostasy, and this is where a lot of preachers disagree with me. This, oh, the apostasy is way off out in the future. I don't think so. It's here right now. Our country was started on biblical principles, and where are we today? Where are we today? You can't even put the Ten Commandments in the front of the courthouse in the United States of America. You can't have it on the walls in the schoolhouse. You can't have any of that kind of stuff. And we've lived long enough in America that that's become normal for us, right? That's become the norm. We just know that. That's what's going to happen. But what does that say about our country? Where have we come in almost 300 years? We've come away from the authority of God's Word, not to the authority of God's Word. So, the sign of the flood is a moral sign. If you go to Luke chapter 17, we won't take time to turn there. But there's another man that's mentioned as far as the moral thing. Anybody remember who that is in Luke 17? There's Noah mentioned. And who's the other man that's mentioned there about the end times? Lot and Lot's wife. Both of them are mentioned. Where just Lot was vexed by the wickedness of the city. But his family was completely absorbed by the wickedness of the city. That's the sad thing. Lot, just Lot, was vexed by all the wickedness that was around him. And when the two angels came to his house, he was wringing his hands as they were knocking on the door, "Send out the strangers that are in your house so we can pleasure ourselves with them." In other words, sexual immorality. And what does Lot do? What does he do? Sends his daughter out. "Come here, teenage daughter. I'm going to send you out. You can have my daughter. You can't have these two men." Now, you talk about a compromised believer, but that was Lot. And that's describing our times. It's describing our times. I have heard people who profess to be Christians said, "Just let kids be kids. Let them sow their wild oats. Get it out of their system." That's from the pits of hell. That doesn't come from the Bible. That doesn't come from the Bible at all. That comes from the culture. That comes out of hell. But we've adopted it. We're very much like Lot today. What did his wife do? She escapes out of the city with two of their children, two daughters. The four of them are running. And a warning has been given by the angels to all of them. Don't turn and look back. Whatever you hear, whatever horrendous sounds you hear, don't turn and look back at that city. You keep right on running. What is that a picture of? What is that deliverance a picture of? Come on, help me out. The rapture. The rapture. Lot and his children, two children, and his wife were delivered out of that city while judgment was being poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But what did he tell her and the whole family? Don't look back. And what did she do? She turned to look back and she became a pillar of salt. Lot and the two girls escaped. And that's where the analogy ends. It's a picture. Luke mentions it for a reason. Noah's time is mentioned for a reason, because it describes the moral sign of the last days. It's going to be time of wickedness. Time of wickedness. Two symbols. A fig tree, which is a political sign, and the flood, which is a moral sign. Folks, if you don't see the utter wickedness of this age, you have blinders on. You're not being honest. You're living with fake news. We are living in times of horrendous immorality. And it used to be that it was only committed up in the adult era. Now it's where? It's among children. It's being brought into the school systems of the world. Immorality, wickedness. That is utter rejection of truth. When the children pay the price of wickedness and they lose their childhood, they lose their childhood to wickedness. And that's what they grow up with. Let me tell you something. What you grow up with, you keep with you all of your life. That's why it's so difficult for some people. The Holy Spirit of God has to work in your heart because He's got to change you. Because what you had in childhood is what you keep for life. There's not a person in here that can say, I don't remember any of my childhood. Oh, you remember. You remember your childhood. You know what you were taught. And those things come out over time. You know what the Roman Catholic Church has said for 1,000 years? Give us your children through age 7, and we will create a good Catholic for the rest of their life. That doesn't mean that God can't save them, but you know what they understand and know? You get them when they're little. And you pour in your false teaching to them when they're little, and then it's then in their minds all their life. I'm sure that there are those that came out of Roman Catholicism right here in this room right now that can say, I have those thoughts that come back. I have those teachings that come back on a regular basis. And I have to, by the grace of God, say, that's not right. That's error. That's falsehood. Lord, fill my mind with that which is right. You see, the devil is preparing this young generation. For the first time in American history, our little children are being educated in homosexuality. They're being educated in immorality, and there's no need really for marriage. You know where this whole marriage thing is going? It's going to be pitched out. What does the Bible say? In the times of Noah, there was marrying and giving in marriage. Okay? It was just going on and on and on. Wickedness, corruption, immorality was going on. But they were still marrying and giving in marriage. But I want to tell you something. Marriage today doesn't mean anything, does it? When you have just over 50% of the population of the United States divorced, and that includes Christianity, that's the divorce level in Christianity, 51%. Unbelievable. What does marriage mean? Not much. Doesn't mean much. Why? Because over time, this book hasn't been taught and hasn't been believed. It's not authoritative in my life anymore, and therefore I can just do whatever I want to do. You know, maybe at the end, if I feel like it, I'll have God fix it all. Do my last minute prayer to heaven and get to go to heaven when I die. That's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. The vast majority of the earth, as we're going to learn here in the Olivet Discourse, the vast majority of the earth goes where? To hell and to the lake of fire. Vast majority of the earth. Why? Why is that so? Because they were taught from the time they were little children to ignore this book. Ignore this book. Evolution. Ignore the Bible. Humanism. Ignore what God says about the human heart. It's not evil and wicked. It's not that at all. It's a promise and a possibility. Ignore the Bible. Ignore the Bible. Ignore the Bible about marriage. Ignore the Bible about raising children. Ignore the Bible about anxiety and worry. Ignore all that nonsense. And listen to what the world has to say. Folks, we're in the end times. This is our world we're living in. It's our world that has rejected the authority of the Word of God And what's next on the calendar? It's the rapture of the church. And 7 years later, the appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth to mop up the ground of this world's wickedness and to establish His kingdom. But even in that thousand-year reign, there'll be those who survive that are allowed to go into the millennial kingdom because they helped Israel, but they're not saved. They'll be allowed to go in. And there'll be children that will be born during the millennial kingdom that when Satan is released after that thousand-year period, will gather to him, and God will just pour out wrath and judgment and destroy them all, send them off into the lake of fire. I want to tell you something, folks. Sin is heinous, and you better stop playing around with it. This low estimate of what sin is today will damn your children's lives. And we think it's so cute when they follow the world. So cute when they're absorbed in the rock culture. It's so cute that they're absorbed in this, that, or the other. But what it is they're absorbed in hell, and you don't realize it. You've candy-coated it. You've made it look sugary and wonderful. But that's not what God said in His Word. You know what's happened? We've become a part of the problem and not part of the solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And if you're living in sin here this morning, you need to turn to Christ. You need to call upon His name, because if you continue on, your heart's going to get harder and harder, and you're going to move further and further away from this book, and there'll be no hope for you. You'll be just like the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah when brimstone was poured out from heaven upon them. Well, I'll be the ones that escape. Really? You're telling God that? You're telling God that? You're telling Him that I'm worthy to be redeemed? Oh, no. That's not how it works. Again, that's how the culture thinks. May God help us to see that Jesus here is talking about the time right before His rapture of pulling His church out. Those redeemed souls. And by the way, the world will keep right on clicking on all eight when the church leaves. All these pictures depicting planes falling out of the sky and boats sinking and cars crashing. I don't know that there's that many Christians to make that kind of a wave in the world. Do you? I don't know. Well, there's millions and millions and millions. I don't know that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that narrow is the way and few there be that find it. I'll leave those words with you. They're not mine, they're Jesus' words. Few there be that find it. What have most people found? Religion. And religion will damn your soul to hell just like any other sin. Religion is a sin. We don't think of it that way, but that's what it is. Religion is a sin. And it will damn your soul to hell. There are a lot of religious people in the Bible that went straight to hell. And you'll go there too if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ of the Bible. May God help us to know this truth. Two symbols, a fig tree and the flood. Both of them represent judgment, politically and morally. Would you bow your head? Father, this is not an easy message to preach, but we are so saturated with the culture. We've absorbed it into our lives, our families. We live every day like the world lives, and we don't even know how badly and how sadly we're living our lives. And yet Your Word cries out, trust in My Son, Jesus Christ alone. Repent and believe the gospel. These are the messages that go forth from Your Word in these times. Lord, I pray that You would do such a work in hearts and lives today that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself. Help people to stop living a lie. Stop living and saying things that just aren't true. Help them to see themselves as You see them. Pure light of heaven shining on them to show their wickedness and the need for Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, someone here that said, you've described me this morning. I'm full of religion, but I don't have Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning without Jesus, would you come forward and get that matter settled before it's too late? Well, I've got plenty of time. I'm young. Read the obituary section of the Pensacola News Journal. See how many cancer people died young. Babies that die young. You don't know. Stop playing around with your soul. Would you turn to Christ today? Father, I pray that you do a work in hearts. Lord, there's a reason that you brought forth this message today, because people need to be saved. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin. This day will be remembered either as a day of happiness, as the day that a soul turned to Christ, or a day that will be in the memory of a soul for all eternity because they had the opportunity to be saved and walked out the doors and didn't take care of business. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work right now convicting of sin. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.